Be helpful if you keep your Bibles open there. We're going to work our way through Psalm 51. Before we do that, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this time that we get together as your people to sing your praises and now to hear your word, Lord God. And we pray as we examine it now, would you open our eyes to the wonderful things that are in your word? Would you soften our hearts that we are ready to receive what your word has to say to us today. Lord, would you do this work through the power of your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few weeks at Latimer, we have been looking at Psalms. We have been looking at, it's been prayers from the Old Testament. So last week we looked at Psalm 25, a prayer of help. Today we're looking at Psalm 51, a prayer of confession. And you maybe have noticed as we read that, if you had looked down there in your Bible, the little subscript that we got underneath the psalm there. It wasn't read out, but it's there in our Bibles. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So we heard before, didn't we, the story from 2 Samuel, this terrible account of David's sin, and then God sends this prophet Nathan to confront David. And so then how David responds, we have here as Psalm 51. It's a terrible account that we heard. I don't know if you, if you're like me, as you read that, it's pretty shocking. It's a shocking story to be in the Bible. It's definitely R18. It's a terrible account of the abuse of power, adultery, murder, and then this cover-up, and all by this guy who is like the most famous, most well-loved, most godly king in the Old Testament. And it's sobering to think that this godly King David, who composed so many of the Psalms that we have in our Bible, this was the same guy. He had walked in this close relationship with God, and yet he fell into such serious and deep sin. And the circumstances that brought this psalm about, they're horrific, but the psalm itself is a blessing to us. Because like David, we're sinners too. We stumble, we rebel, we mess up. In the course of our lives, in our marriages, at home, with our children, at work or at school or whatever, in our public lives, in our private lives, we stray. We stray into sin. Sometimes we even strut headlong into sin. And no doubt there's some of us here this morning who are feeling the weight and the guilt of sin. Maybe it's from something in the past week. Maybe it's something that's just happened just before you've come here. Or maybe it's years ago. Maybe it's some pocket in your life that you just can't get rid of, holds on to you, and there's a kind of a stain of sin on your conscience. Or maybe for some of us, we can't think of a massive moral failure on our part, but we just have that familiar feeling of letting God down day in and day out. The feeling of being conquered by sin, by habit, some temptation. It's like we're on a treadmill. You just kind of feel like you're trying. You're trying to go really fast, but really you're just stuck in the same place, not getting anywhere. And maybe we feel embarrassed before God. Maybe quietly we wonder, is God sick of me? How many times can I come back to him? Will he always forgive? Or maybe for some of us here, we're thinking, I'm not sure what he's on about. I've never felt any guilt in my life. I never really feel like I've offended God. In fact, I can't think of any reason why God wouldn't accept me just the way I am. Well, wherever we are this morning, the psalm has something to teach us. To those of us who feel the weight of our sin, the psalm is like the photograph of a heart that can be made right with God. It shows us the words, the attitude, the emotions of a broken and contrite spirit. And it reveals to us the abundant mercy of God. And to those of us who don't feel our sin, well, then the psalm really acts as a warning. It shows us how serious our sin problem is and points us to the only way that God can accept us. So let's look at the psalm. And the first question we're going to ask today is, how should sinners approach God? How should sinners approach God? Verse 1, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." David appeals to God's character, his unfailing love that sticks with his people through thick and thin, and to his great compassion. In those words, his great compassion could be translated because of the wealth of your compassion. God is loaded in compassion. He is rich in compassion. There is nobody who has more compassion than God. And everything that David is about to say in the rest of the psalm, it rests upon who God is, upon his character. And you notice, though, David doesn't come with his resume. He doesn't come with all the things that he, you know, has done and the things that are good about himself. No, he appeals to God on the basis of God's own character. And it's the same for us. The only way to approach God is to recognize that we are entirely dependent on him for mercy. David confesses his sin before God. End of verse 1. He says, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Verse 2, wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Did you hear the repetition? David 5 times says, my, it's my sin. It's my iniquity. It's my transgression. He takes ownership of it. He doesn't distance himself from it, but rather he claims it as his own. I remember being on a school camp. It would always happen at the end of the couple of days you're away. You'd have this big pile of lost property that has just gone missing over the week, and it's all kind of there. And the teacher would go through it, and they'd kind of pull up the thing in front of the whole group, and it's kind of, whose is this? And what was interesting is that nobody ever claimed the dirty socks and undies. You know, people didn't want to claim the dirty laundry, and it's by nature we're the same with sin. We try and ignore it. Yet, like the diligent parent who's written their child's name on every single piece of clothing, our sins have our names on them. And like David before God, we must claim them. David says of his dirty laundry, it's mine. But it's worse than just claiming dirty laundry, because have a look down there at verse 4. What does he say? It's sin, and it's sin against God, against you. You only have I sinned. David recognizes that sin is fundamentally against God. Hold up, you might say. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? Doesn't David realize that his sin is against them? Yes, but David is right in that sin by definition is against God. Why is adultery wrong? Why is murder wrong? It's because they're violations of God's commands. They're crimes against people who God has made in his image. You know, even the words for sin are transgressions. It means to cross over a known boundary. The word sin itself means to miss the mark. And whose boundaries has David crossed over? Which mark has he missed? They're God's laws. All sin is against God. David's not minimizing his sin against others, but he's really getting to the heart of the matter. And it's worse than just the actions that David has done. Because in verse 5, do you see there, he confesses that actually that's just what he's like. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's not making a comment there about his mother. He's just saying from the time he was born until the time he's written this, he has always been in sin. There hasn't been a moment when he's not been in sin. And so in all of this, David is acknowledging, I've sinned. I have no excuses. It was my own sinful heart that has led me into adultery and murder. I am guilty before you, God. And we know from human relationships that when we've done wrong, if we come with excuses, it's not even really a confession. I mean, my son Levi, when he's done something wrong and he comes to me and he's got 5 or 6 different reasons why what he did was actually okay. You know, that's not an apology. That's not real contrite heart. And it's the same with God. David owns his sin. There's no excuses here. David owns his sin and acknowledges it before God. And his approach teaches us to be honest to God about our sin. Because, you know, like as a parent, I don't always know the whole story when Levi comes to me. Sometimes I feel like I do, but I don't. But when we come to God, God knows us. He knows what we've done. And we can be honest to him. And David knows that only God can cleanse him from his sin. Verse 1, he says, would you blot out my transgressions? The end of verse 1. You know, like words on a page with ink, would you just blot them out of the page? Verse 2, would you wash away my sin? Would you cleanse me? You know, like a piece of dirty laundry, would you remove the stain of my sin? Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. You know, it's beautiful. We've got the Southern Alps here, and in the winter, you look up after a fresh dump of snow, and you just see that glistening mountain range covered over all the rocks. Over, you know, as the summer months kind of approach, you see the snow get dirty as the wind, the nor'wester blows the mud and dirt onto the snow. But a fresh dump of snow is just there glistening white. And David is saying, you can wash me whiter than snow, radiant without blemish. Verse 9, he says, would you hide your face from my sin? This is how David comes to God after he sinned. After he's given up concealing his sin, and instead he confesses his sin. You know, and it's the same for us today. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is how you can approach God. This is how you must approach God, by beginning by confessing your sin. And if you're a Christian here today, that's the same. You know, the way in is the way on. We can keep confessing our sin. We keep recognizing that it's only through the mercy of God that we can be right with him. We must begin with the mercy of God. We must own it, our sin, not make excuses. And we must acknowledge that it's fundamentally against God. And it's on the basis of God's mercy that we plead with him to wash us, to cleanse us, to hide his face from our sin. But what confidence did David have that God would or could forgive him? So the second thing we'll ask this morning was, well, how can sinners know that they'll be accepted? How can sinners know that they'll be accepted? See, David was in over his head, and he would have known it. If you'd sinned in the Old Testament, there was a prescribed animal sacrifice that you could offer at the tabernacle. The sacrificial system was provided to teach God's people that their sin deserved death. And unless someone or something died in one's place, there could be no forgiveness. But, and David would have known this, there was no sacrifice for adultery. There was no sacrifice for murder. The sentence was death. There was nothing he could do. And later on, verse 16, he says that you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. I wonder if you know that. That your sin is a problem that you cannot deal with. That the guilt of your sin means that God should rightly reject you. That there's nothing that you can do for God. Nothing you could bring for him. No sacrifice you could make. No good deed you could offer. David recognized that the stain of his sin was too deep. It was too foul. But yet, did you notice that David has some confidence that God can do something? He says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now, if you're anything like me, I had no idea what hyssop was, so I had to look that up. Hyssop was a small plant. It was almost like a brush. And it was used in the tabernacle to ceremonially clean or cleanse sinners. Things were cleansed, sprinkled with hyssop, and the hyssop was dipped in blood. Every time you read about this in the Old Testament, the hyssop was dipped in blood and sprinkled on the thing that it was cleaning. A symbol that something else had died in that person's place. It's a graphic and tangible reminder that something had died in their place. So to be cleansed with hyssop was to be sprinkled with blood. So what is David saying in verse 7? Cleanse me with hyssop. If there was no sacrifice for sin. We see then that David had something bigger in mind. He looked forward to something greater than the sacrifice of bulls and goats. David looked ahead in faith to the promised one that would come, who would redeem God's people, to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, however clearly or dimly David may have seen this, he recognized that God had to do something. Somebody else had to take that punishment. You see, the whole Old Testament and the way that David writes, and you can read about that in Psalm 32 as well, is that it all points to Jesus. It points to the one we need, the one who would deal with our sin problem. And it's only through Jesus that David or anyone in the Old Testament or any one of us can be cleansed from their sin. Because when Jesus died, he took God's right and just punishment for our sin upon himself. And like David, all we can do is come with empty hands, acknowledging our guilt, acknowledging our total inability to do anything about it, and look with the eyes of faith at Jesus who died in our place. that as he hung there on the cross, that he bared the weight of our guilt and shame for sin. That he hung there for you. And so through faith in Christ, the miracle, God looks at us as if we had never sinned, with a perfect record, cleansed, purified, clean. As Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are those who are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, cleaned, purified by the sacrifice of Christ. But no doubt there's some of us here this morning who feel that the stain of our sin may be too deep. You know, it's like when you have, you go to put something in the wash, and as a parent, I feel like this happens to me every 5 minutes. You put on a clean set of clothes, and then you're like, oh, there's already a stain in them. The kids have thrown something at me, or there's food or something. And you go to put them in the wash, and you kind of wonder, is this stain actually going to come out? Or maybe you've got that pair of pants, and you wore your best pants at the barbecue, and then there's oil on them. You think, you put them in the wash, and you just hope, will this stain come out? And you take them out, and it's still not out. You think, oh, maybe another wash will do it. You know, I think for some of us, maybe we sit here this morning and we think, is our sin like that? Is it completely ruined the clothes? Is my sin too deep? Surely my sin is too great, the type of stain too difficult. Surely he can't or won't clean me. And if this is you, I hope that you see the goodness of God in the psalm, because I think the key verse in the psalm, the verse which summarizes what the psalm is all about, the verse which shows us the reason for David's confidence, the truth that opens up the beauty and the glory of God, where we see God's heart for sinners like David, for sinners like you and me, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. This is the thing that God will accept. This is the thing that he always accepts. The thing that unlocks that vault to his riches of his compassion. The thing that opens the floodgates of the reservoir of his abundant, unfailing love. A broken spirit. That's what God accepts. A broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. This is the heart of God. And it's exactly what we see in Jesus. In the Gospels, there is only one place in all the Gospels where Jesus describes what his heart is like. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are you heavy laden with guilt, regrets, failures? Are you wearied with your sin, your rebellion, your inability to do what's right? Do you feel like time and time again you're trying to do the right thing, but you fail? Come to Jesus, he will give you rest. His heart, what he is like, the driving force at the center of his being, of who he is that he's gentle and humble in heart. Come to him and you will find rest for your souls. You see, the disposition of Jesus is not a pointing finger, but open arms. And what we see about what Jesus has said there in Matthew chapter 11, we see demonstrated in his life. Time and time again, when you read the Gospels, what do you see? Just in Luke chapter 5, this leper, this man covered in leprosy, skin disease, comes to Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What does Jesus do? Does he pinch his nose? Does he turn his face? No, he puts his hand on the leper. He says, "I am willing. Be clean." In the very same chapter, a paralytic man is lowered through the roof into this crowd. And Jesus' heart overflows in compassion. Before this lad's even hit the ground, Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." We're told in Matthew chapter 9 that crowds of people come to see Jesus. And how does it describe him? It says he had compassion on them, for they were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. He took time to bring them aside, to teach them, and it goes on and on. He has compassion on the hungry crowd, on the sick, on the lame, on the blind, on the bereft, and on people who recognize their sin. In fact, he spent so much time with these so-called sinners that he was given the nickname the Friend of Sinners. Dane Ortlund, an author of a beautiful book called The Heart of Christ, it's called Gentle and Lowly. He writes, "The dominant note left ringing in our ears after reading the Gospels, the most vivid and arresting element of the portrait, is the way the Son of God moves to wood, touches, heals, embraces, and forgives those who least deserve it, yet truly desire it." Is this how you view God? Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's powerful. He's almighty. He's the creator of the entire universe. He's the sustainer of all. But he is equally and also he is gentle and humble in heart. He will not despise a broken spirit. If only we'd realize the height and the depth and the breadth of his love for broken sinners who need his forgiveness. You know, you might think, "Oh, but I've sinned too big." God says, "A broken and contrite spirit I will not despise." You might think, "Well, I've sinned for too long." God says, "A broken and contrite spirit I will not despise." Or you might think, "I'm a serial sinner. I can't help it. I sin and I sin and I sin. I find myself falling into this all the time." God says, "A broken and contrite spirit I will not despise." And yet the flip side of this is it is a warning, isn't it? Because if we come to God with any other attitude than a broken and contrite spirit, if we come with an arrogant, demanding spirit, an ambivalent spirit, if we come with excuses, if we come trying to make our sin look prettier than it is, if we're not coming with a broken and contrite heart, then we should have no confidence of a warm reception in the arms of the Savior. And again, Jesus' life demonstrates that, doesn't it? You know, those Pharisees who thought themselves so good, who looked down on those so-called sinners, all Jesus had for them was condemnation. David understood the heart of God. He was reassured by the compassion of God to move towards needy sinners. And so David is confident that God will also answer his requests. To verse 10, to create within him a pure heart, to renew a steadfast spirit within him. Verse 11, David was confident that God would certainly not take his Holy Spirit from David, and that God would, in verse 12, restore to him the joy of his salvation. It wasn't his salvation he had lost, it was the joy of it. David knew he needed forgiveness. But he knew that it was a heart problem. He needed a heart that was restored in order for him to keep on living for God. And when David says, create in me a new heart, it's an interesting word because it's a word in Scripture that's only used of God. It's something only God can do. David's asking God, do something that I can't do myself. Would you create in me a new, a clean heart? You see, David depends on God for forgiveness, but also for sanctification. That is, he depends on God for forgiveness, and also as we push on in the Christian life, he's equally dependent on God to do that in his heart. And it's the same for us. God's mercy to us is not just to forgive us, but to renew us. And so likewise, we should and we can depend on God and ask that God, using these words, that God would do that as we follow Jesus. So how does David plan on responding to such amazing mercy? And briefly, as we conclude this morning, we'll just ask the third question. How should sinners respond to such amazing mercy? Verse 13, David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." Verse 14 and 15, he will sing and celebrate what God has done for him. Verse 19, he will offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and joy. And our response is the same, is it not? Such amazing mercy should unlock our lips to speak of his mercy, to teach sinners, to tell them the way back to God, to tell them the way that God works with sinners, that he crushes us so that we may know the weight of our guilt, only to show us the joy and gladness of the gospel that we may have life with him. We praise what we delight in. That's what C.S. Lewis writes about in one of his books. He says, we praise what we delight in. And may we delight in what God has done for us. May the words of our mouth, the things that we say, the things that we acknowledge as good and great and awesome, may they be the things that we delight in. May that be what God has done for us in Christ. May this be the overflow into our conversations with friends and families and colleagues who don't know Jesus, who haven't experienced this mercy. You know, and when we gather here week by week, we get to sing of God's praise, but it's more than that, isn't it? Because his praise should be in our hearts and on our lips. As Paul says in Romans 12, our lives are to be a sacrifice of praise. A whole life dedicated, devoted to Christ. It's not half-hearted. It's not just on Sundays. It's not just 10%. But the sum of our lives live for Christ. What a blessing the psalm is to us. It teaches us the way back to God. It shows us the words, the attitudes, the emotions of how sinners like you and like me can discover and rediscover the mercy of God, even after the biggest failures in our lives. It points us to the heart of God, that he will not despise a broken and contrite heart. It shows us that in Jesus, he will welcome those of us who recognize that we are completely undeserving, but totally desperate for his forgiveness. And then it shows us a way to respond, speaking of his mercy and a life of joyful sacrifice. May these words be the theme of our lives. May this message be the theme of our lives. May it be in our heart and on our lips as we remember each day, morning by morning, the incredible mercy that God has shown to us in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the psalm. What a blessing it is that you recorded this, that we may know the words, the attitude, the emotions of what repentance, of what turning to you looks like. And God, we thank you so much for revealing your heart to us here, that you do not despise a broken and contrite spirit. God, thank you for the comfort and the reassurance that brings to broken sinners like us. In Jesus' name, amen.